On a weekend like this, I thought, let's talk about what it is to leave a legacy. Let's talk about what it is to lead, to think generationally. You know, the Bible says God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When God looks at you, he sees your grandchildren. The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children and for his children's children. You won't know, and I won't know, if I'm a good man or if you're a good person until we see your grandchildren. A good man leaves an inheritance, and it's not just money, it's faith. It's an example of integrity. Can you say amen? And I was thinking, we are here today on a memorial weekend because people have paid the ultimate price for our freedom here today. So I thought about a king in the Bible who was set up with a great start. His father was King David. How many know if your father is King David, you've got a good start right there? King David. The Bible says, a man who was after my own heart. The Bible says David served his generation by the will of God, then he fell asleep. And David set him up financially, and David set him up for kingship as heir to the throne. There was a couple of brothers that tried to make claim to the throne, and David had to shut them down and see to it it would be Solomon that would be heir to the throne. And so he set up Solomon to build God's house. David wanted to build God's house, had a desire to do it, but God said, David, there's too much blood on your hands. If you don't know the whole story of King David, he also was a murderer and an adulterer. And yet at the end of his life, God still says, he's a man after my own heart. What a complex individual King David was. But God said, David, I love your heart, but you can't build it. You've got too much blood on your hands. But your son, Solomon, he will build it. And I want you to look at 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 7. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. I just wonder, do we have anybody here today that still has it in their heart to build God's house? Like, I do wonder, I'm serious. How front and center is that thought? Right. That you have it in your heart to build God's house. Right. Yeah. Amen? Or whether you've got it in your heart, what am I going to do next weekend and not be in God's house? What am I going to do to build God's house? And so, of course, he realizes he can't do it. So now he's telling Solomon, this will be your job. So come down to verse 14. He goes, I've taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. David goes, I've taken great pain. It's cost me something. It's been tough to do this. Come on, church. I've taken great pains to provide talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed and wood and stone. And look what he says to Solomon. And you, Solomon, can add to that. I wonder whether when we're raising our kids, do we show our heart to our kids to build God a house? That not only do we do it, but we go great pains to do that. That means you're going to church. Amen? And you're resourcing the house. But then he goes, now, Solomon, not only you're not just going to take what I've given you, but you're going to add to it yourself. Amen. Now, look what the Bible says in verse 17. Then David, while he's still alive and king, ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. All right? So while I'm king, I'm going to tell you, Solomon's not going to do this on his own. You've all got to help him. He's the king. Amen. Now come down. I'm going somewhere. Verse 19. Now, this is David says to Solomon, devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Solomon, if you want to get a good start to kingship, then you need to devote your heart and soul, watch this, to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord. So how many would agree Solomon has been set up for great success? Would you agree? Yeah. Amen. And I want to tell you, he was a great starter. Solomon had a great start. Look what his father did. Amen. And he says, David says, now just make sure you do everything you can to seek the face of God. I don't know if you know this, but Solomon saw the face of God 2 times. Read it in your Bible. It's in there. Okay, come with me now. Come with me now. I just had that coffee and I'm just enjoying it again. 2 Chronicles 11:1, verse 11. God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, that you've not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you've not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, not David now, God has made him king. See this? Therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. So here's what God did. God said to Solomon, Solomon, you're now the king, and you can ask me anything you want. What do you want me to do for you? And Solomon has got off to a good start. He doesn't ask for long life. He doesn't ask for his enemies to be wiped out. He doesn't ask for wealth. Do you know what he asked for? Knowledge and wisdom to govern your people. How many know he's off to a good start? Come on, somebody. He's off to a good start. Would you agree? Okay. And God says, therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given to you, and I will also give you wealth, possessions, honor, such as no king who was before you has ever had, and no one after you will ever have what I'm going to give you. Again, I want to emphasize how many think he's off to a good start. Okay, all right. So Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge. God gave him and added to him wealth because of his humility and his posture. Something happened to Solomon and he didn't finish well. And I want to tell you what it was. 700 wives and 300 concubines. King Solomon blew it by falling into idolatry during, listen to me, his old age. Despite being renowned for his God-giving wisdom, he discarded biblical commands and married hundreds of foreign women. His wives ultimately turned his heart away from the Lord and to worship false gods. He even built pagan shrines around Jerusalem. Let me just say to you this morning, write this down. Humility draws grace. Humility draws grace. Listen to James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor or grace to the humble. Let me say this. Humility draws grace, and grace draws increase. Come on, somebody. Look what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you will need, you will abound in every good work. The only problem is, if we're not careful, increase leads to pride if you're not careful. Come on. Increase leads to pride if you're not careful. You can't see what pride looks like. You can't really see it. And I want to give you 7 signs of a proud heart. Because if this took down the wisest man that ever lived and walked on planet Earth, other than Christ himself, the man who was given everything from God, the man who had a great start, I want to talk to you on this Memorial Weekend how to make sure that you live a life well throughout the whole of your life and you leave something better for the generations to come. Amen? So here's the number one thing. If you want to know about what a proud heart looks like, I want to show it to you. If you no longer place yourself under authority, that's the first sign of a proud heart. If you are no longer able to place yourself under authority. I've said this many times. I personally could never ever go to a church where if I didn't know the pastor was under authority. Right. Amen. If you have no one in your life that can push back on you, can say no to you, right, if I didn't know they were accountable to someone, amen. And at Wave Church, let me tell you, I've got that in my life. I can tell you who they are. Paul DeYoung, Mike Murphy, Jared Keehan, Rob Koch, and Rick Godwin. And if ever our eldership ever had an issue with me and felt like I went, you know, south, something happened, I lost my mind, I lost my calling, I suddenly, you know, was doing things that was illegal, immoral, unscriptural, who would our elders turn to? And let me tell you who they turn to. It'd be those people. And let me tell you, in our government bylaws, they are able to remove me. They are able to correct me. And I want to say the first sign of a proud heart is when you're no longer willing to put yourself under authority. Success is not a replacement for submission. You need to write that down. Success is not a replacement for submission. Look at King Solomon. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, the Termites, the Perizzites. They were from nations from which the Lord told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, and the Bible says, and 300. How many know one is enough? Amen. Toby, I'm looking for your hand. Praise the Lord. I joke and I say to Sharon, honey, it's taken me 42 years to get you right where I want you. How many know that's not true? Praise the Lord. And so, and look what the Bible says. God says, if you do this, it will turn. And Solomon took himself out under the authority of God, of God's word and God's wisdom. And look what happened. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as of the heart of his father David had been. He allowed Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And so Solomon, watch, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Amorites. And then it says, he did the same for all the foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. And the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice Although he'd forbidden Solomon to follow foreign gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, you've not kept my covenant, my decrees, which I commanded you, I will certainly tear away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for David's sake, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. This is called, let me tell you, grace. And he goes, I will tear out from your hand, but I will not do it in your lifetime. I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but I will give one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. First way you know you've got pride is when you're no longer under accountability, where you don't see yourself under submission. Can you say amen? Number two, when you're no longer teachable, when you stop becoming a student. Can I just say this? Don't finish other people's sentences. Amen? I love this scripture, Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever hates correction, look at this, I'm reading from the Bible, is stupid. Now, I know, parents, you don't like me saying that word stupid, but I want to tell you, the Bible is calling us stupid. Amen? And when are we stupid? How are we stupid? Listen, whoever hates correction is dumb. The older you get, the more careful you need to be. Amen? And I want to say to you, if you can't be challenged, if you can't be corrected, you're in a dangerous place. Can you say amen? Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen?
It's very quiet here this morning. Are we okay? Is this Wave Church? All right, number three. How do you know? We're talking about leaving a legacy for generations to come. We're talking about finishing well, and Solomon had a great start, but he didn't finish well. And here's number three. Ready for number three? How many want number three? Okay. When you're no longer grateful, pride has entered your heart. When we forget to say thank you, I have this saying that I love this saying and I live by this saying. If little things are starting to bother you, it's a sign your world is shrinking. Amen. You should write that down. Where you fail to appreciate others, gratefulness can so easily be replaced with entitlement. Come on. God owes me. The church owes me. My boss owes me. The government owes me. Amen? We start thinking the life is all about us. And we start thinking it's my right, it's my privilege. And there's a commercial that it's my skin crawls. I'm so glad it's not on air anymore. But it was that commercial that says, it's my money and I want it now. I want to slap that person. That it's my money. That sense of entitlement, you know. People are looking for more time off and more money. But when was the last time? How can I be more productive to my company? How can I be a greater blessing to those around me? Come on, somebody. They think the world owes them. They think the government owes them. You know what they actually think? They actually think the rules don't apply to them. Amen? And by the way, if you don't believe me, just look at some of the celebrities. Do you remember, who was that basketball player? I don't know if you remember his name, but he got a contract for $18 million. And he found out someone else got a contract greater than him. So he tried to, you know, kind of go off his contract and say, well, if that guy got 19 or 20 million and I've only got 18 million, he was happy with the $18 million contract until somebody else got more. And I remember I think it was ESPN, I was watching it, and they said, really? You got a problem with your $18 million contract? And how many remember what this guy said? He said, look, I'm just trying to feed my family. And how does a man feed his family on only 18 million? How many would love to know what it is to try to feed your family on only 18? That man has lost his appreciation. He's lost it. It's a God-given talent, a God-given skill. Sharon, to this day, my beautiful wife, who was kind, is still mad that Juan Soto, a New York Met, gets paid $800 million over 15 years to swing a baseball bat. She goes, it's too much money for one person. I said, I would agree, except he plays for the New York Mets. Just want to encourage you. When you think the rules don't apply to you, when you're no longer grateful, when you're no longer teachable, when people can't speak to you and question and challenge you, come on. Now, I don't mean everybody. I mean the people that you really love, that you respect. Come on. Number four, listen to this one. When you are no longer prayerful. The early part of Solomon's life was filled with prayer, and he saw God twice. And he started so desperate. Amen? Yeah. And he was, but over time, his prayer life dwindled. 700 wives will do that to you. Amen? And when prayer slows, revelation and anointing diminishes. When prayer slows, revelation and anointing diminishes. I want to encourage you, church, look at me. Make sure you're still good at praying. Make sure, as David said, as the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs after you. Earnestly will I seek thee. Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. I meet some people who are arrogant enough to think they don't need church. Oh my gosh. How scary is that? Okay, number five. I can tell you want me to land this sermon. I know you're not enjoying it. When you think serving is beneath you. Amen. Like when you walk past, if you're the boss and you walk past the kitchen and you see the kitchen looking really dirty and you're mad at the staff, why don't you go in there and clean those dishes? Amen? When you think, when you forget, you're a servant. Amen? Well, you're either serving or you're swerving. Amen? And you're there to serve your wife. You're there to serve your family. We're here to serve our community. Right. Life isn't all about us. Yes. Yes. Come on, somebody. Yes. Serving your neighbor. Just the other day, when we were coming back from the mountains of Tennessee, a young woman was on the side of the road, and two of our guys who were trailing back, and they wanted to get back home. They didn't want this trip to be delayed, but they saw her, and they happily stopped and helped her. And changed her flat tire. That's serving. Yes. Amen? Yes. That's being available. Amen. Amen? Don't cross the other side of the road. I want to encourage you at work. Who are you serving? You know, with your kids, who are you serving? Sometimes I hear people say, I don't feel like my kids honor me and show me the right kind of honor. Let me tell you something. How are you serving them? Are you don't get a sense of entitlement. Amen? Number six, when you're always the critic, or if you're always the leader or the critic, that's a sign your heart's gotten proud. When you always have to be the leader, one of the things I love to do when I go ride up in the mountains with the guys, usually it's about 40 guys, sometimes a little more, a little less, and they all look to me, say, where do I want to go, Pastor? And I go, I don't care. I'm one of the boys. I just want to ride. I don't want to lead anyone or anything. You just put me in the pack. I want to follow. I don't always have to be the leader. I don't always have to be on. Can you turn that? One of the things that taught me this is I travel a lot. It's been my whole life. In 1991, I was traveling 46 weekends a year, preaching all over Australia and around the world. People say, how do you do it? I've never known anything different. It's just part of the grace and the call that's on my life, which is ironic because I'm a homeboy. I like to be home. And Sharon loves to travel. She enjoys it beyond words. She gets all excited to travel. Me, the only thing I like about traveling is getting on an airplane where no one can call me or email me. The day they allow people to take cell phones on airplanes, I'm going to get into the translocation prayer life. And I'm going to believe that God can supernaturally translocate me like he did people in the New Testament. Because I don't want to be sitting next to somebody who's on a phone on a plane for 12 hours. Why was I going with that? Why was I telling that story? I got totally distracted. Doing a lot of traveling. Turning off. Yes. Thank you, Josh. And I would find myself getting so irritated at the lack of excellence everywhere I went. And especially with airline staff, they're just terrible. They're just like, I'm like, God, could you please do your job? And I remember looking at, they never had people there to tell you what was going on with the plane, that it was delayed, why it was delayed, how long it'll be delayed. There was like, and I'm like, ah! And then I realized I'm losing my mind over something I've got absolutely no influence or no control over. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, Steve, you're going to lose your mind if you don't change. You don't always have to be the leader everywhere, in every situation. Now, this is me, just so you know. I walk into a restaurant, I will calculate how many chairs and tables in the restaurant, and therefore calculate how many people they could serve, and then calculate if they have two sittings, one at 8, one at 6, how much, what the average price of a meal is. I will cost and estimate the daily intake of that restaurant and then try and figure out the lease of what it would cost to own, lease that restaurant, and then the cost of goods and the cost of services. I think that way. I walk into a building. I think this is probably around about 100,000 square foot. This building, based on the materials and the quality of the materials, probably cost about $300 a square foot to build it. And then I wonder who the architect was. And I just think like that. I walk on golf courses and I calculate the daily revenue that could come in. That's my mind. I'm wired that way. You hearing me? Okay? And I realize it's not helping. And I'm the one losing all my joy, losing all my peace, because I'm angry about things. And I just went, the Holy Spirit said, you have to turn the leader off and you've got to go into a phlegmatic mode. And I went, thank you, Lord. And you know what? It's to the point now, I will never run to catch an airplane. I would sooner miss that plane than be running through an airport. You ever seen those people? I look at them and go, oh, you poor individual. Just catch the next plane. Praise the Lord. I don't think I've run for an airplane in 20 years. I would happily miss that plane. I don't want to lose it with anybody. I don't want to get mad with people. Come on. Your heart is proud if you always have to be the leader or the critic. And number 7, and I'm done. Singers, musicians, come on back. When you believe that the Bible does not apply to you. He fell into the deception that God's word didn't apply to him. He thought that he would not reap what he sowed. Amen? Yep. Church, look at me. Wisdom is not enough. Yeah. Amen? Success, growth, and fruit is not enough. Solomon had all of it, and his heart became proud. Wow. And he disobeyed the Lord, and he actually thought the Bible did not apply to him. And we're in a culture where we read things in the Bible like, be not unequally yoked. Sadly, too many Christians don't see the application of that verse to them. Yes. Do you know what that verse is saying? Yes, it is saying don't date someone who was an unbeliever. Right. Now, parents, listen to me. That applies to your children. Yep. Right. And just because you didn't obey that scripture, you cannot allow them not to obey it because you were rebellious. Amen? Okay? It's not just talking about yoking your heart to an unbeliever in the sense of a relationship, although I do believe that is the true essence of what that verse is. Come on. It's also, don't be unequally yoked even if with a believer. If two people go into business and you don't have the same vision and values, even if you're both believers, it's going to cost you something somewhere. Come on. If you believe God's called you to be a missionary and you're going to marry somebody who wants to be a business person and a multimillionaire, and you want to go travel the world and reach the world and save the world with missions, and they want to resource the kingdom of God for their business and wealth, that's an unequal yoking. Come on. Tithing. Ah, I found people who don't believe in tithing. Yeah, you found some biblically arrogant, ignorant people who don't think the Bible applies to them. Come on, church. Is this too much? Is this Wave Church? Is this offending anybody? Be not drunk with wine. That doesn't apply to me. Yeah, it kind of does. Amen. Who's he talking to? Believers. Amen. Bad company corrupts good character. Yeah, but the Lord, he knows me. He knows my heart. Solomon, who's seen the Lord twice, his heart got proud. On a memorial weekend, I just thought it might be good to talk about finishing well. Can you say amen? Amen? Leaving something for the next generation in Jesus' name. I love what you shared, Josh, in the offering. Well, that was brilliant what you shared. Did you receive the word? Come on, give the Lord a hand.